your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 today. And we appreciate you being here. You have chosen well on this Christmas week, on this Sunday before Christmas, to come and to be in the Lord's house. And we're looking forward to our time Christmas Eve for a candlelight communion service, about 45, 50 minutes. Try to get you out in less than an hour. Plenty of time to get to where you need to be. Hope that you'll come, bring friends and loved ones and all family members. And so be a great time together. We will have overflow. If you don't like the crowds, we'll get you crowded upstairs and the overflow will be okay. But we're looking forward to that. Next two Sundays, we're going to have one service at 10 a.m. So we encourage you to come. Kind of realizing that some people may still be gone, all come together in one service. Not so much this service, but in the first service, I told them, I said, it is my desire as we come together in one service, somebody sits in your seat. Now, it's not so much in this service, but I told them, so you can come, don't worry about sitting in anybody's seat, because they have the instructions to be nice. So if somebody looks at you, it's strange, but well, you can report back to me whether they were nice or not. But we look forward to being together. We look forward to this week, certainly, as we continue to move forward. And we're in Matthew chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 12 together. This now is the word of God. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, of the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you had found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. This story I'm about to tell you comes from a book entitled Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. It seems that there was a village where among the people of that village there was a very wise man whom the people came and they would rely on and trust him to be able to give answers to their questions and their concerns. One day, one of the farmers came to the wise man, and the farmer said, wise man, said, my ox has died, and I have no ox to be able to plow my field. Isn't this the very worst thing that could have happened? The wise man said, well, maybe so, maybe not. Farmer left there very frustrated and began to tell his neighbors, the wise man's gone mad. Surely this is the worst thing that has ever happened. But on the next day, next to that farmer's farm, there was a wild, strong horse that was seen. And he thought to himself, since I don't have an ox, maybe I could go catch that horse and use him to plow my field. And he came and he caught the horse. And he came back and he was so joyful and felt blessed to be able to have the horse because the horse was able to do even better than the ox. So he went back to the wise man. He said, wise man, he said, you were right when you told with what you said, because now I'm happier than ever. We have a strong horse, and I wouldn't have looked for the horse had the ox not have died. Isn't this the best thing that could have ever happened? The wise man said, well, maybe so, maybe not. Well, the farmer left there and said, man, I told all his neighbors, he's gone really mad now. Surely this was the best thing that could have ever happened. But a few days later, the farmer's son was on the horse. He got thrown from the horse, and he broke his leg, and he was unable to do his chores around the farm anymore. And the farmer thought, oh, no, we'll starve to death. And he came, and he talked to the wise man, said, wise man, you're right with what you said, because we have the horse. He got bucked off, and now he's got a broken leg, and he cannot help with the farm. We're not sure what we're going to do. Don't you think, for wise man, this is the worst thing that could have ever happened? The wise man said, maybe so, maybe not. Oh, now he really knows that the wise man has really gone mad. Well, a few days later, some soldiers came in and they began to take every young man in that village off to a war that had just broken off. Every young man was taken except the young man that had broken his leg. He was not taken off to war in order to risk his life. He was not taken because he'd broken his leg, because he had fallen off a horse, because the horse was acquired, because the ox had died. Now, this old fable is told. We can learn a couple of things from that. Sometimes what we think could be the very worst thing could actually be something good. It may even be for the very best. And sometimes those things we think are for the best may not be so. We simply must trust in the sovereignty of God. But it also teaches that God has an eternal and a universal perspective. Who would have thought that a young child born in an obscure village, small town, laid in a feeding trough of a filthy barn would be the Savior of the world? Well, some people were really looking for the Savior. Wise men, women, boys, and girls still do. For the baby lying in the manger is no ordinary child. 2 or 3 weeks ago, we looked at the genealogy of Matthew and ran through those first 16 verses of Matthew chapter 1. The very last verse of that section, verse 16 of Matthew 1, says this: "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." And then, connection with the verses that we read in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 4, says, "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he required of them where the Christ was to be born." The title there being the name or the title that is Christ, meaning the Messiah, the one who is the anointed King and Savior. You're invited with me today to come alongside as we come along with the wise men of the East and join in the search for Christ, the anointed King, to see what we may be able to find. As we do, we're going to talk about why this story is included in the Christmas story, why the importance or the purpose of the story of the wise men. You may have some notes in front of you, otherwise they'll be on the screen for you today. Here's one of the reasons, is it so that we will not forget the value of the good news. So that we will not forget the value of the good news. When Jesus was born in virtual obscurity, God had sent a star to be seen by people in a foreign land, to a people who would have no knowledge, no claim, no rights to the grace of God. God was declaring the Son was being sent not to be the Savior of the Jews alone, but to the whole world. Sometimes that which makes something valuable is because it is rare. We think of gold and diamonds as valuable today, not only because of how they look, but also because you can't usually pick these things up in your backyard. Oil prices go up. We are told to understand sometimes when the demand is greater than the supply. Sometimes that happens just around the holidays. We're thankful it's not happening this year so far. But we need to be careful not to lose the value of the good news about Jesus. Try this today. When you leave from here and you go to your home or wherever you go today, count the churches between the next place that you stop. Probably you'll count half a dozen or more before you make it to your house, unless you live across the street. Or do this: how many Bibles do you have in your house? Probably the more important question, can you find your Bible on Sunday morning? But most of us, we have Bibles that we can read. And if you have a cell phone or a computer or a television, then you can find preaching just about any time, day or night. Anytime you want preaching, you could probably find. Now, some of it is more worth listening to than other, but the point is the good news is all around us. We're fortunate in that way, but we're also in danger of losing the sense of the value and the worth of the best news in the world. Understand, the value and the power of the good news of the gospel, it never diminishes, but our sense of it can when it can become so common to us. First international mission work was done through the miraculous sign of the star that could be seen from the east, meaning east of Jerusalem. They traveled from far off places, we're told, maybe places like Persia, India, or maybe even Africa, traveling many miles, days and months to see the Christ child. Those only 5 miles away in Jerusalem, it seems, did not even care to make the journey, the short journey to Bethlehem, even after hearing of the possibility of the birth of the Messiah. In some countries, there'll be missionaries and there will be pastors, and they'll have sometimes week-long, I've even known of week, 2-3 week-long seminars to where they're teaching the Bible, teaching Christian principles, and the time sometimes will be something like 9 to 3. There's nothing particularly strange about that 9 to 3 hours, but it becomes significant because sometimes those who are coming in other countries, sometimes they will travel 3 hours and then 3 hours home. They'll leave at daybreak, and then by the time they get home, it is dusk, and they'll repeat it again, walking 3 hours in order to be able to come and be able to study God's Word. We know right here in our own country, you know, traditionally, times or worship services were always at 11 o'clock. Some of you know why that is, because we were much more of an agricultural society, and it was so that those who were the farmers, that they would be able to do those chores that they got to do 7 days a week, milk the cows, get everything done so that they might be able to be in worship at 11 a.m. God is at work and continues to be at work in ways that we cannot fathom. People are hungry for the good news and the things that the one true God and Christ to be able to discover more about the anointed King. Our purpose, part of our purpose today, is to renew our desire and our sense of worshiping Christ. Some people in some churches were slow, you might remember, after coming out of COVID and gathering back together after a time of not being together. And it may be true that we understand that sometimes absence makes the heart grow fonder. Some were slow in coming back. Some came back not at all. And then there are others, we understand, that were clamoring to come back, to be able to be a part of worship, clamor for it every day to worship. Be diligent. Be diligent. Let the journey of the wise men this Christmas season renew your hunger for the things of God. Get your Bibles out once again. Search for the treasures that are found in His Word. Renew your prayer life and your sense of walking with the Lord every day, spending time alone with Him, and carry Him with you wherever you go. And also do not consider coming to church and being a part of worship out of a sense of duty, but may it be because the joy that we can have as we come together in sweet fellowship as we discover more and more about Him and we are part of the mission of serving Him together. Another purpose that we have for the story of the wise men in the Bible, so that we will desire to take part in His kingdom. So we'll desire to take part in His kingdom. There's always questions about what's true and what's not true about the wise men. So let's throw up some of those questions that we have about the wise men. Maybe they'll be there on your screen. Were the wise men at the manger? Well, most of you probably know that the wise men were not at the manger. Verse 7 tells us they went into the house. It's probably 6 months to a year. Jesus and Mary and Joseph were still in Bethlehem, and that the wise men may have come there. So if that blows your nativity scene that you have at your house, at least maybe take the wise men and put them behind the shepherds, or maybe on the other side of the room, maybe where they're traveling, it would be okay. How many wise men were there? Still seems, we say three because of three gifts. We understand, but all we know is it was plural. There was more than one. Could have been an entourage of many coming along as well, but it's unknown how many were. Were the wise men kings? Well, again, we sing about kings and talk about them being kings, call them that, but no or unknown. We don't know if they were kings or not. Did they see a star in the east? This might be a trick question, but the star was in the west. They came from the east and they traveled and went west. And how do they know to follow the star? Believe it or not, it may be from the prophet Balaam. The wise men or the magi, from where we get the word magician, they're not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. A lot of myths have crept in. We talk about we three kings, you know, of Orient are, and we don't know that they were kings. We don't know the number. They were both probably astronomers and astrologers. They probably mixed a little bit of science, a little bit of superstition. By the way, it still goes on around the world today, even around here. But they were different in race and nationality and religion and culture from what Jesus was born into. Well, how did they know to follow the star? They perhaps were not totally ignorant of the one and the only true God. Daniel, you might remember, had been exiled in Babylon along with others, became Persia. They preached and prophesied about the one true God. So Persia and places even farther may have been introduced to why God came. They may have even had access to the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. And in those chapters, we're introduced to Balaam, a so-called Gentile prophet from Numbers 22. He was hired by the king of Moab to curse the Israelites. God stopped him and told him that he would not allow him to curse the Israelites. You might remember the story of Balaam and his talking donkey. If you don't know that story, look, you need to find it and read it. Read it soon, but soon after we finish here. Maybe not right now. But we know that God told him that not only would he not curse them, he would bless them and he would prophesy. He spent the next two chapters giving mostly praise to the God of Israel. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it says this. It said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now, you do understand that God could have simply come and whispered in their ear, there's a king of Jews, you need to go. He could have certainly talked to them through a vision or through some dream, or it could have been through Daniel and through the first five books of the Bible that they may have had access to. And they may have found, in fact, this is one of those things, here the Israelites went into exile, which could have been considered the very worst thing, but may have been a help in more bringing more people to look and seek after Jesus. Yeah. Well, if that's true, then why did they not go to Bethlehem? I mean, they didn't go straight to Bethlehem. They had to ask. It's because the prophecy had not been written when Daniel was in exile in Persia. And as watchers of the star, when a new star appeared, which simply does not happen, they saw it the fulfillment of Balaam's prophecy. With the prompting of the choosing of God, they went off to Judea. Let's talk about that star for just a moment, because every now and then you'll read about somebody say, well, what they may have seen was a comet, or what they may have seen maybe was an aligning of the planets or some kind of eclipse. But none of these fit in with the story that it's told, nor do they fit in with what we know historically. But consider, there are an estimated 100 billion galaxies in the known universe, in the observable universe, according to Wikipedia. And we know Wikipedia is always right, but there's lots of galaxies. And with each of these galaxies, there's an estimated 100 million stars. Well, who created these stars? Well, God created them. John 1 tells us that Jesus was created them. Two things. First, we have only a clue of the awesomeness and how big God really is. Second, what's another star to create for this particular purpose, for this particular occasion? And naturally, as they followed the star over Judea looking for the newborn king, where did they go? Well, go to the capital. They went to Jerusalem. According to verse 2, if you'll look once again, what were they looking for? Why did they want to find the newborn king? They said, we've come to worship him. They wanted to be in on it from the beginning. They did not ask for anything, not for favor in the future, be remembered for making the effort, but they just wanted to take part, to be able to worship, to give gifts. Chances are this year, you know, you've been pretty busy in 2025. Lots of things have been happening, but what priority have you given to seeking after Jesus, being part of kingdom business? What distinguishes you and I, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus, what distinguishes us from everybody else who's celebrating Christmas? Well, true believers don't only worship just certain seasons of the year, nor do we do good just to earn points with God. But the wise men, they remind us of our number one desire, what should be our number one desire, always to please and to glorify his name. No matter how busy we are, no matter how difficult it is to be in on kingdom work, that we want to be in the center of God's will. There's another thing that the story of the Magi, the story of the wise men, why it's important. It so will open doors for others. So we'll open doors for others to know the good news. Wise men being from far away Persia, wherever they were from, remind us that the good news is open to everyone. But the wise men did something very uncommon for men anyway. That is, they asked for directions. Well, thank goodness for GPS. What did it say? Why the real men don't ask for directions? But understand, these were wise men, maybe not the regular kind. They'd followed the star and it rested over Judea. They go to the capital city of Judea in Jerusalem. I really believe they had expected as they went there'd be a great celebration that was taking place. After all, if they knew that a king would be born, surely those that were living close would know as well. But they came, they found no celebration taking place. So they began to ask, well, where's the one that's been born king of the Jews? And then Herod heard that they were asking. So Herod, who is the appointed Roman king of Judea, Herod himself, he was half Jewish but showed his ignorance when he had to call the chief priests and the scribes to answer the question of where the Messiah would be born. And they quoted from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, one of the prophecies that we have fulfilled in this particular chapter. From Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it showed that he was born in Bethlehem. Now, we were in Micah just a few weeks ago, so we spent a little bit of time talking about Bethlehem, some of the significance of that. We know that Jacob's wife Rachel died and was buried there. We know that this was David's hometown. Many other times that Bethlehem is mentioned here as well. In fact, there are four prophecies that Matthew says are fulfilled in this very chapter. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 says, when Israel was a child, I left him out of Egypt, I called my son. If we were reading this before what we have in the New Testament, we would have thought he was referring to Israel that had been called out of Egypt. But Matthew tells us that this says in verse 15, this was the prophecy fulfilled when the angel appears to Joseph and tells him to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt because Herod is seeking to destroy Jesus. So Hosea 11:1 fulfills the prophecy of the flight to Egypt. Then Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15 says, thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, who was buried in Bethlehem, Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, the prophecy of the male babies, all two and under, the death of children in Bethlehem. Then Isaiah chapter 53 verses 2 and 3. We'll just read 2 and 3 there because in the very last verse of Matthew chapter 2 says there's fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus would be called the Nazarene. While Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament, this is most likely a reference to the small village and poor image that people had of Galileans. Let's read the first couple of verses of Isaiah chapter 53. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It is one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Matthew writes to a Jewish people, many of them who knew prophecy, for they knew where the Messiah would be born. And now here's a group of foreigners who have come in. They're not Jewish, claiming they have evidence the king of the Jews had been born. Then Herod had conference with them secretly, with the wise men, and told them, go and search out. Go find the Christ child. Go find the newborn king. Then he tells perhaps the greatest lie in all of history. He said, then come back and tell me, because I want to go and I want to worship him too. When all along he had planned to take the life of Jesus if he could. Now, the wise men, they would have returned. They told King Herod, but they were warned in a dream not to, and they returned to their own country. Not telling Herod actually allowed the message to be told to others at the risk of their own lives. Notice verse 3 again, Matthew chapter 2. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was disturbed, or he was troubled, probably an understatement. The word means he was terrified. But we know why Herod was troubled. In fact, he's called Herod the Great because he was known for two great things. He was known as Herod the Builder. He's the one, he took the temple, reconstructed it, made it much larger. The same temple the disciples stood in awe about the temple that had been built when Jesus said that it will be torn down. Built many other cities, many other structures as well. But he's also known not only as the great builder, he's known as the great murderer. Anybody that threatened his power, he would kill, including many of his own sons, including one of his wives, and many others that were close to him. We know why Herod was troubled. Herod was the illegitimate king that was there because the true king was one who'd be along the line of David, and of course, it was Jesus as well. In fact, the most famous quote about Herod came from Caesar Augustus himself. He says, it's safer to be Herod's pig than it is to be his son, because the pig has a better chance to live. Just before his death, he arrested many of the aristocratic and many of the distinguished citizens of Judea, gave the order at the moment of his death that all of these were to be executed so that all Judea would be in mourning, because he feared that no one would mourn his own death. Thankfully, the order was not carried out and they were released. It's easy to see how the news of the Christ child, the King of the Jews, would trouble this insecure king. But in verse 3, it also says, all the people in Jerusalem were troubled. Well, probably because Herod was troubled, and they knew if the king was troubled, they knew if he'd have fits of violence. But a kingdom without God brings fear and discontent. Jesus came to bring a kingdom that knew peace. 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, instead of seeking Jesus, they were troubled because what was taking place there, even in the city, it was not taking place in secret. It was evident what was going on. And the chief priests and the scribes who brought the news of the place where Jesus would be born, the religious leaders, they did not make the journey. Why? Because there was only a religion about knowledge and ritual, which was only a self-serving hypocrisy. Jesus was born as the Christ child so that you might know that God understands. People of Jerusalem were troubled, even though the good news was only 5 miles away. Even without a camel, it would only take a couple of hours to be able to walk those 5 miles. But there's no indication they did anything. No indication they did anything about their trouble. Indications that they knew more than the wise men. Now, King Herod knew. He had the information. Instead of it making a change in his life, he got meaner. But Jesus was so close. What did Jesus say? He said, I've told you these things so that you might be able to have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We all are troubled from time to time. What do we do with our troubles? Well, we are to remember that God understands. He knows, and he's always working out his plan. We're to remember the promises of God and know, such as he's always going to be with us, that he's at work always in our lives for his glory and for our good. And Jesus came, and he told us to make an exchange. So when you've got burdens in your life, turn your burdens over to him. And he said, take my burden, take my yoke upon you. We're to take Jesus's, what's his burden? Well, he desires for the kingdom to grow. He desires for all people, more people to be able to come into the kingdom, more to be saved. 8 billion people in this world, over 8 billion people. Estimates are that 1/3 of the world proclaim to be Christian, which may not be the biblical definition, but there are well over 5 billion people who need to hear the good news of Jesus. Almost too overwhelming. Lee County, Alabama, 50 to 60% are lost or unchurched. Still a lot of people. Half the people in your neighborhood, in your classrooms, at your work, on your ball team or dance team. Is your heart troubled enough for the lost people of the world to open the door for others to know the good news? People in Jerusalem, they were troubled, but they didn't seem to do anything. My fear is not that you're troubled. My fear is we're not troubled enough. We need to join God in his mission. Will you be found faithful in order to reach people around the world? We want to continue to reach. It's Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. We're higher go than we've ever had before. Hopefully we want to be a part of that. Not only giving, but praying and going and sending others. We also want to be faithful in reaching people close to home. Consider for a moment that the troubles we're facing today, the Lord may want to use those very things to be able to open the doors to share about Jesus. Maybe through your generosity. Maybe through your difficulty, others might be able to see the example that you are, the faith that you have as you face certain troubles. Or maybe through conversations that you have about the different concerns that we're facing with friends and family and others, and lead to a conversation about the difference that Jesus has made in your life. Lord, would you trouble us enough? Would you break our hearts enough to stir us to action that we might live a life that points to you, opens doors for others to be able to hear? Give us an opportunity to talk about the Christ child that was born in a manger, died on a cross, so that we might have real life and everlasting life. Jesus knows our troubles, and he is the answer. We must trust him, and we must let others know. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "And behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was." We do have a saying, at least among Southern Baptists anyway, about missions, and we say the light that shines the farthest away shines the brightest at home. And we certainly hope that that's true, meaning that if we care about people all over the world, we will care and we will have more greater ministry right where we live. The star shined brightest over Israel. And in verse 9, for the first time perhaps, it moved or it came to rest, not only over Bethlehem, but the very place where Jesus was. What will we say when people ask where they can find Jesus or where they might be able to find hope and peace and love? Surely we won't say, "Well, it's not here. You have to go someplace else." Surely we will be able to tell people, "Yes, we can tell you about the love that we find in Jesus and that you can experience yourself. Look no further, because we can tell you about Jesus." The visitors came bringing gifts. Much been made about the gifts of the Magi. Gold representing perhaps royalty, frankincense as a resin used in incense and perfumes. In Old Testament, it was used in worship. Jesus is worthy of worship. Myrrh also is a gum resin used in perfumes for anointing. We're told in John 19 that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they used myrrh in order to prepare Jesus' body once it was taken off the cross for burial. And it may be this gift was in recognition of the reason Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, hear me in this. As we talk about the symbolism of the gifts, we have no place in the Bible that tells us this is the particular symbol of each of these gifts. These may very well be the symbol for each one. But this we know about the gifts that were given. They were gifts fit for a king. As a child of God, you have, by God's grace, you've been given a free gift. Nothing is asked of you for that gift except for repentance and faith. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing else that you have to do in order to receive that gift. Nothing else that you have to give back in order that you might be able to go to heaven and be able to have that relationship with the Almighty. But consider the reason that we give gifts at Christmas. It may be from this very chapter, gifts that were given to Jesus. Consider why we put up our lights at Christmas. It may be this very chapter of the star that was seen in the sky, as well as the bright lights that came upon the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. But gifts, even given to Jesus or even putting up lights, not required for salvation nor any other works. But because you've sought after Jesus today, if you've had an experience with Jesus today or any time in the past, the result is a change, a transformation in your heart that others can see. It's not a requirement. But gee, after you've had an experience with Jesus, after you've had a firsthand, real, genuine experience with Jesus, you're going to want to be like him. So if you're here today and you've never thought, "Well, I want to be more like Jesus," I would make sure that you don't have what the chief priest and scribes had in Matthew chapter 2, which is just some knowledge. Make sure you've had an experience, because an experience with Jesus will cause you to want to be more like him. Visitor came to town where I was the pastor. Nobody actually saw him come into town. Nobody knew him. I'm assuming he slipped in sometime at night. Walked to the middle of town, and there he slept on the steps of the Methodist church. Police picked him up in the morning. He gave a hard luck story. And they took him to the care house in that town where he mostly gave out food and clothes to needy people. Some of the volunteers at the care house, they called me. And his name was Richmond. After a conversation, I called Deacon, and we took him to the bus station. So what he wanted was a bus ticket. But on our way to the bus station, began to talk to him and shared with him the plan of salvation. I shared with him the gospel using faith, the letters of faith, F-A-I-T-H. I told him that forgiveness, you cannot go to heaven without God's forgiveness. I told him the A was for available. This forgiveness is available to everyone, everybody who calls upon the Lord. I told him the I was for impossible. It's impossible for God to allow sin into heaven. We told him that T was for turn, that you must. If you want to know Jesus, you must turn from sin and turn toward Jesus. I told him H is for heaven. It says everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and everybody will spend eternity in heaven. And H is also for the here and now, that the Lord has come so that you might be able to have meaning and purpose for your life, and he wants to walk with you right now. Well, we had prayer with him, bought him some lunch, put him on the bus. Never expected to hear from him again. In fact, I really was thinking we just send him to the next town. He'd probably do the same thing and wash and repeat. Several months went by, and then just a few days before Christmas, I got a letter at the church addressed to me and Deacon and me. And in it, he said things are going pretty good for him. He wasn't homeless anymore. He'd gotten a job, and things are picking up for him as well. And said, you know, I pray and now I read my Bible every day because of the day that we told him the good news and the day that he accepted Jesus. Gotta tell you, I felt I was just passing him along to another town, but his letter convicted me to remember why we do what we do. Because people need Jesus. And Jesus can change and can transform each and every life. And sometimes I forget it. So whether it be a neighbor, a transient, someone who lives on the other side of the world, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in order that he might be able to shed his blood and rise again so that other people might be reached. Being involved in God's work reminds us of that. Here's the last reason we talk about today. Why is this so important? Why is the story of the wise men included in the Christmas story? It is so we will be changed and other people can tell the difference. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is King of the world. He is the anointed King. But make sure today, Jesus is the King of your heart and the King of your world. If we could put the letters of faith up there once again on the screen today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, there are many ways in which we might be able to explain. It is the same message every time of the reason that Jesus came into the world, was born in flesh to die on the cross and rise again so that we might be able to have real life and everlasting life. So if you're here today or somebody listening today that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, know that today, how significant it would have been, Christmas week 2025, you can know for sure. If you're thinking today, I don't know, I'm not sure, well, you can know for sure because you can believe the promises of God and you can call upon him today. Let's pray together. Father, we pray even now as we have come for and been a part of this praise and worship and proclamation of your word. We know even now that you can be at work today for someone who may not know you as Lord and Savior, may be unsure, that they can have the assurance that if they call upon you that they will be saved. So, Father, we pray that could be happening even now. We pray also, Father, for all of us who are believers, that while we may have Jesus as our Savior, let's be sure that he is King of our heart, King of our every day, Lord of our life, so that we're seeking to be in the center of God's will and want to be a part of kingdom work. May you never diminish our desire to know you better and to know more of you. We lift up these prayers in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? We'll be singing our commitment song, and as we do, we encourage you to make whatever commitments you need to make today. It is kind of the beginning of Christmas week, I guess. It's less than a week away, but what a time to draw close to him. And if you're here today and you need to come giving your heart and life to Jesus, I'm going to be standing down here worshiping with you. Pastor Bobby's here. Would you just come let us know? I've accepted Jesus, or I want to accept Jesus. Or maybe you've done it, but you've never made it public. Maybe you want to come for baptism. Maybe you want to come and join the church. This is one way in which you can do that. You just come let us know, and we'll take it from there and let you know how you can join today. If you'd like to come and pray with one of us or pray at the altar, here's an opportunity for you to do that as we sing together.